Good evening. I count it an absolute blessing to be able to be with you again this evening as we, for the next few moments, just consider some things that are going to have an eternal impact upon who we are and where we shall be spending eternity. I have just enjoyed this day so very, very much. You're very kind, you're very generous, and you're very complimentary, and it just makes it easy to do what I love to do, which is study God's Word and share that with others. And so I appreciate that so very much. Thank you again for allowing me to be a part of you this week. I want to begin our study this evening by noting with you something that is revealed to us in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to pick up our reading at about verse 14, go through verse 21 to the end of the, of course, that would be the end of the chapter. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, I think all of us, if we were honest with ourselves in examining who we are and how we would like to live and how we would like to be and emotionally strong that we would like to be, I think all of us would say that, you know what, I would love to live my life as it were on a spiritual mountaintop. I would just like to live on a mountaintop. I would like to have every day being a blessing. I wish there was sunshine every day. I just would like to live as it were on a mountaintop where I don't have problems and I don't have issues and I don't have struggles in my life. But you know, the reality is we cannot live, as it were, on the proverbial mountaintop. We've got to come down into the valley where there are people and there are problems. And this is the reality of it. And all of us experience that from time to time, coming down off the mountain, living among problems and living where there are issues that just absolutely we have to struggle with every day. Now, what the Apostle Paul has done in these few verses that we read this evening, and it's really a prayer that he offers to God, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But really what Paul is doing, he's lifting us up out of that valley where there are problems. And he is, as it were, setting us on a mountaintop where we can see the grandeur and the splendor and the glory and the love of God in an amazing way. And this is what is so interesting about these verses. It's what's so inspiring about these verses. He lifts us up and we can see the beauty of God, perhaps in a way that we've never experienced before. What he's doing, he is showing to us in these verses that we do not live isolated upon this earth. That God's hand can be and is extended into our lives in a way that just sometimes just is staggering to us beyond anything that we can imagine. But you know, the tragedy of it is so many believers live their lives as though they are devoid of God. They're not deists. No, I'm not suggesting that, but we have so many among us who live as though God is detached from us, that God is not concerned about our lives. He's not concerned about what we're going through. He's not concerned about the issues with which we struggle. It's like we're living in a vacant building with no furniture, no appliances. We're just there in this vacant building. And that's the way it is that we live in the presence of God. It seems as though his presence is not there. We're in a vacant building and we're devoid, our lives are, of God's presence. And we're devoid of God's wonders in our lives. And the only time that we sometimes think about this is when we assemble at church services like this and we sing some songs or we engage in prayer or we hear sermons and then we get focused upon God. But then it seems like the rest of our lives is lived devoid of His presence. Now, like I said, the entirety of this text, verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3, is a prayer that Paul offers to God. Now, the book of Ephesians has some other prayers in it. As a matter of fact, if you go back over to chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, you find the Apostle Paul breaking out in prayer again to God. And one of the things that he's praying for in the first chapter is that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory to his inheritance in the saints. So what Paul is praying in this chapter, he's praying that we would come to understand, recognize, and appreciate the power of God in our lives. Know this. Let your eyes of understanding be enlightened. Let your eyes of understanding recognize the power that God has in our lives. And then in chapter 3, he prays that we would have not only the wisdom to see that, but that we would have the wisdom to tap into that power. That we would live our lives tapped into the power of God that he provides for us as his children. Now, look again at the text that we read a few seconds ago. Verse 14 begins with these three words. For this reason. And then he launches into the prayer. I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason. For what reason? What's he talking about? If you notice, chapter 3 begins with those same three words. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, just stop and think about it. He says, for this reason. For this reason. For what reason? For what reason should I tap into the power of God? For what reason should I recognize the power of God in my life? What is the reason for that? Well, look it back up into chapter 2. He says in verse 19, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, or chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, for the reason that you are the children of God, for the reason that you are the family of God, for the reason that you are the temple of God, for the reason that you are the temple of God in which he dwells. For this reason, you need to tap into the power of God. You need to recognize the God that you serve, and you need to recognize the power that he has. And Paul prays that Christians will access the power of God through what he refers to as the riches of his glory. As a matter of fact, did you realize as you studied, I know that you have you noticed how many times in the book of Ephesians that the apostle talks about God's riches? And I often like to look at the book of Ephesians as a treasure trove of the riches of God. Just notice a few verses. In verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How is that, Paul? According to the riches of his grace. And then in chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, what we looked at a little while ago, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Then in chapter 2 and verse 7, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. To me, he says in chapter 3 and verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in his prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace. God has provided for his children so many tremendous blessings as a result of the generosity of God through the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace. I sometimes think of God like the father of the prodigal son that we're going to examine later in the week. You know, he divided his inheritance with his sons. This is what God has promised to us. You know, I own everything. I own the world, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof, the psalmist declares. All things are mine. And God is willing to divide his inheritance with us. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 19 that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is the tremendous blessing that we have. And God says, you know what? I want you. I want to provide for you these riches. And I want you to tap in to these riches. And now let's notice. Let's notice now what it is that Paul is praying that Christians would tap into and recognize and fill their lives with. And we'll go back to our text, and I hope you have a Bible open. We're going to stay pretty much in these verses, Ephesians 4, 14 through 21. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 16. He said that he would grant you, and you're the family of God, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now just stop and think about that. Think about what he's... I want you, as my people, to be strengthened with the power of my Spirit in your inner man. You ever notice how many of us will often spend our lives as though we're just weak and despondent and we never seem to be strengthened in the power of God through his Spirit in the inner man. We just don't tap into the power of God. We never live strengthened. We just kind of limp along in life. Now, let's be honest with it. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we just kind of limp along in life? We're unhappy. We're just, you know, we have unhappy homes. We're unable to develop relationships. And we just kind of limp along in life. Can't hold jobs. And, you know, we're just unhappy and we can't get along with others and we can't resist temptation. And like we talked about this morning, we're filled with doubt and we're filled with anxiety. And this is kind of is descriptive of our lives. And what do? When these things begin to overwhelm us, sadly, when these things are happening, we limp along in life and things are not going well. And we just kind of struggle all through life. We'll turn to drugs, or we'll turn to alcohol, or we'll turn to promiscuity, we'll turn to something. What we're doing is we're trying to fill our lives with something that is meaningful. We're trying to find something that's going to give us strength and going to give us something that we can build our lives upon. But we're turning to the wrong thing. You're not going to be able to build your lives and find strength and meaning in alcohol and in drugs and in promiscuity. That's not going to produce what it is that we sometimes are looking for. What Paul is saying is when you begin to struggle with these things, I pray that you will be strengthened by the power of God. The power is there, but we're just not tapping into it. We're turning very often to other things. And it produces more problems than we had to begin with. Turn to the power of God. I pray that you'll be strengthened in the power of his might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let's stop and think about the inner man. What are we talking about? What is it the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about the inner man? He's talking about the real you. He's not talking about the body of clay that projects you. He's not talking about that which we see, that which we clothe, that which we comb, that which we wash. He's talking about the real us. Our bodies house the real us. We sometimes refer to that as the soul or as the spirit. Now, this is what Paul is telling us to strengthen. We take care of the outer man, do we not? Yes, we do. We exercise it. We bathe it. We comb it. We clothe it. We feed it. We do all of the things to the outer man. And then you know what begins to happen? We grow old. And we grow sick. And we no longer are able to do the things we used to do and look the way that we used to look. There are changes that are taking place. And that's going to happen. Now Paul says, now wait, what you need to be concerned with is strengthening the inner man. Now, if you're strengthened in the inner man by the power of God's might through His Spirit, if you're strengthened in the inner man, then you know what? You're not going to be overly concerned with the decay of the outer man. You see, the more that I take care of the inner man, the less I'm worried about the decay of the outer man. Because then I'm focusing upon what is real. Now, God says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. Because the inner man needs to be renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing day by day. You see it, you experience it, I see it, I experience it. But Paul says, well, what needs to happen here? Is you as the children of God, you as the people of God, take care of the inner man. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. In Romans 12 and verse 2. You know, this is, you got to, the change has got to come from within. You're strengthened in the inner man. And the more that I'm strengthened internally, the less I'm concerned about the external. Tap in to the power of God and be strengthened in the power of His might through His Spirit. Now, what's he talking about here? When he talks about being strengthened in the inner man by the power of His might through his, or being strengthened in the power of His might through His Spirit in the inner man, what's he talking about? Well, let me tell you what I don't believe he's talking about. I don't believe he's talking about for us just to lie back and ask God to infuse us with His Holy Spirit to give us the strength to be able to endure. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what Paul is talking about is like what he did when he wrote to the Galatians. And he said in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do I walk in the Spirit? How, you know, if I'm walking in the Spirit, you know what I'm doing? I'm being strengthened in the inner man through His Spirit. Now notice what he says again, this time in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So when I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm walking after the Spirit, I'm being strengthened in the inner man by God's Spirit. Well again, J.R., you're not giving me the how. You're talking about the what. Give me that. How does this come about? Well, there's a companion passage to Ephesians 5 and verse 18 that's found in Colossians 3 and verse 16, where there the Apostle Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And so when I allow the words of Christ to dwell in me richly, that has been inspired by the Spirit of God, I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm being filled by the Spirit, I am being strengthened by the Spirit of God. And the problem is that when I neglect the words of Christ, when I'm not strengthened by the teaching of the Spirit of God, then you know what? I'm growing weaker and weaker, and my house is getting emptier and emptier, and I am devoid of the presence of God. You know, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, greatly, not just a bare minimum. Not just a little bit here and there. Not just, you know, not just a hit and miss. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And as you do this, it changes your thinking. It changes your outlook on life. You're being strengthened in the inner man by the power of God's Spirit. Then, let me tell you, then and only then will you be able to do what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. You ever notice how many athletes say that? You know, they get in the gymnasium, you know, and they'll pump up, get their muscles all swelled up, and they go out, you know, play football or rugby or something like that. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, wait a minute. The only way that we're going to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us is if we're strengthened in the inner man by the power of God's Spirit as we fill our hearts and minds and souls with the words of Christ and they dwell in us richly. Paul prays that Christians will be strengthened in the power of His might through His Spirit in the inner man. And you know what? If I find myself in spiritual burnout or spiritual flame out, or I'm just losing interest and have no spiritual energy, I'm going to tell you, the problem's not the church. The problem's not with Christ. The problem's not with God. The problem is I am not tapping into the power of God, and my spirit is not being strengthened. And that inner man is continuing to be weak and dying. Paul prays it will be strengthened in the power of His might through His Spirit in the inner man. Then notice. Notice what he says this time in verse 17 as we continue in our study. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now just stop and consider that for a moment. And this is sort of progressive. You know, when you're strengthened by the power of His might in the inner man through His Spirit, or through His Spirit in the inner man, when that happens, then you know what? The next step in that progression is that Christ will then dwell in your hearts by faith. I want to challenge you to think about something. Well, what is it? I'm not asking how. I'm not getting into a discussion of how, directly, indirectly, not into that. But I want to ask you a question. When you think about Christ dwelling in your hearts, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ dwell in your hearts by or through faith? I think we look at that sometimes, and I do. And we kind of get lost in the everyday looking at this and the practicality of it and so forth and so on. But the idea here, as some of the young people would express it sometimes, is the idea of really, really. You know, you talk about something, well, really? Well, you know, what Paul is saying is here that Christ really dwells in your heart by faith. Or, as the Amplified Version says, and by the way, when I mention the Amplified Version, I'm not giving an endorsement of that translation at all. I'm just interested in the way that they translated this verse. The Amplified Bible says, in translating verse 17, that Christ may actually settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. Dwell, be at home, be comfortable in your home, in your heart. Have you ever been, and by the way, let me tell you this week, this doesn't describe me. When I'm staying with the legs, I feel at home. But have you ever been in somebody's house you just didn't feel comfortable? Now, you know what I'm talking about. You go somewhere and you just don't feel comfortable there. You don't feel like you're wanted. You don't feel like you're accepted or something along those lines. You just don't feel comfortable. Well, you know what? You don't feel at home. And this is the idea here. If Christ dwells in our heart by faith, the idea here is that He feels comfortable in our hearts. He dwells in our hearts comfortably. And this is very, very important for us to think about. And because I want to just ask you, do you believe that Jesus feels comfortable dwelling in your heart? Does He feel at home dwelling in your heart? And if you say yes, and that's wonderful, then what you're saying is Jesus is going to feel comfortable going where I go. Jesus is going to feel comfortable doing what I do. Jesus is going to feel comfortable looking at what I look at. He's going to feel comfortable hearing what I hear. He's going to be loving the things that I love. He's going to be engaging in the things in which I engage, and so He's going to feel comfortable in my heart. Listen to me. If we're strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man, then Jesus will dwell comfortably in our hearts by faith. And that's what we need to recognize. You know, I tell people, and I'm not proud of this in any kind of way. And so when I bring this up, I do it just merely for illustration. I wasn't. like some of you wonderful young people, I wasn't raised by Christian parents. Or as we sometimes accommodatively use that, I wasn't raised in the church. My wife and I, as a matter of fact, I was raised in the world. I mean really in the world. I tell people before I married my wife, I guess you could count on one hand. I mean this, brethren. I guess you could count on one hand the number of times I ever was in any church building of any kind. And that's the truth. I was raised with absolutely no religious training whatsoever. And so the life that I lived and the things that I did, I am ashamed of. I engage in activities that I blush when I think about it. And I'm totally ashamed of it. And the guys that I used to work with and the guys that I used to hang out with in the old neighborhood, after I become a Christian, you know, they would come up and they would challenge me to do some of the things that I used to do. It give you an idea. Some of the fellows that I worked with, you know, we'd be getting ready to get off from work, and they'd say something to me like this. They'd say, "Well, now, JR, we're going to stop down here on the corner." What they meant by that was a little beer joint down here on the corner. We're going to stop down here on the corner, and we're going to get us a beer and kind of unwind and relax before we go home. Won't you stop in and go with us? And you guys know I don't drink. You know that. Well, yeah, we understand that. But hey, listen, it'll be okay. You can come on in and you can get a Coke or you can get a Pepsi or something. You don't have to drink a beer. Just be there with us. There's nothing wrong with that. Just be there with us. And I said, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm not going with you." And they would kind of sometimes, I think, be a little bit offended by that. And they'd say to me, they'd say, what, do you think you're too good? Are you some Bible beater now? You think now that you're going to church, you're too good to be? I said, "Hold it, guys. Let me tell you something right now. I'm going to stop you before you go any farther. J.R. Bronger is not too good to go in there. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm not too good to go in there. But I want you to know something, that he who lives and reigns and rules in my heart, he's too good for me to take in there, and I'm not going." And you know why? Because Jesus would not be comfortable in there. I let Christ dwell in my heart by faith, or Jesus dwells in my heart by faith, and you know what? I'm not taking him where he wouldn't go. And I'm not taking him where he would not feel comfortable going. If I have Jesus dwelling in my heart by faith, living in my heart by faith, then I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to love what he loves, and I'm going to do what he does. And I'm going to strive to be like he would want me to be. But I want you to know also that he will not intrude. He has to be invited. And this is what John reminds us when he quotes Jesus as saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now let's follow the progression. We're strengthened by the power of his might through his spirit in the inner man. Then Christ dwells comfortably in our hearts by faith. Now notice what he goes on to say as we continue looking at this progression. Now he's going to tell us that as a result of that, we're going to be able, and I know this is a busy slide, we're going to be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. I know that is, the way I worded that, a contradiction. I understand that. Or maybe just an oxymoron. We're going to be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. Look at verse 18. After he talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, "that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." You're going to be able to know that which passes knowledge. You're going to be able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible, "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now he's talking about the love of God. That you're going, when you begin to look at the love of God and you be able to grasp the love of God and you be able to appreciate the love of God, you're getting into something that is incomprehensible insofar as human mind is concerned. It's hard for us to just kind of understand the love of God. And really, when you begin to think about it, it's just hard for us to grasp the depth and the height and the width and the length of God's love. It is amazing. We talk sometimes in maybe just in the mechanics of it. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16. And we see in that the absolute magnificence of God's love. There's no question about that. And Jesus points out in John 15 and verse 13 that greater love than this has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. We look at that, man, that's deep stuff. And it is. And then we think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. He says that, you know, God shows His love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love. This is amazing when you begin to think about that. But when we begin to wrap our minds around that, we begin to experience this love, and we begin to acknowledge this love, and we begin to live and dwell within that love. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It changes you. It changes who you are. It changes your outlook on people. It changes your outlook on God. It changes everything there is about you. When we begin to experience the love of Christ, and we begin to experience this, it changes everything about us. We love Him, John said in 1 John 4 and verse 19, because He first loved us. And again, I think we often just get stuck in the mechanics of this. And talking about, well, this is agape love, and this is good, and there are places for that. No question about that. But you know, when Paul, in the book of Galatians, and in verse 22, begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, he begins with love. And I don't think this is by accident. I think this is because we're talking about something that is absolutely, when we talk about love, loving God because He first loved us, it is something that is absolutely astounding. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 that the love of Christ compels us or constrains us. And the whole idea there is that the love of Christ is that which holds everything together. And the reason that it holds everything together is because God's love is extended in every direction. And let me show you what I mean by that. Let's ask the question. You know, he talks about in these verses, he talks about the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. Well, let me ask you about that. Let's take this idea of the width. How wide is the love of God? He said, "You are. I don't know how to answer that question. How wide is the love of God?" I'm going to tell you how wide it is. Paul just pointed out to these Ephesians in chapter 2, these Gentiles in the flesh. He said, "You know what? You got to remember something. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. You were without God in this world, and you were without hope." Let me tell you something, my friends. The love of God is so wide, it encompasses everybody. It encompasses Jew and Gentile and Samaritan, black, white, yellow, red. It doesn't make any difference. The love of God is that wide. It is worldwide. That ought to be something that fires us up. God loves all mankind. And it is high time that the people of God begin to recognize that. God is not a racial God. God is a loving God that is so broad, so wide, that it encompasses everybody. And when I begin to respond to that love, it changes me in my outlook toward people. How wide is the love of God? It is broad enough to include everybody. When I look at him, he says, "Well, you'll know not only the width of God's love, but you'll know the length of it. How long is God's love?" Well, I'll tell you what, it's amazingly long. It stretches back not. It doesn't just stretch back to Acts 2. The love of God doesn't just stretch back to the cross. The love of God goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. In what? In love. The love of God stretches all through eternity. Before God ever made dirt or one grain of sand, God loved us. That's how long the love of God is. We know that. We understand that. We relate to that. When we are able to comprehend the incomprehensible. Well, how deep is the love of God? How deep? I'll tell you how deep it is. You know, He said in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." It doesn't matter. With God, how deep in sin you go, how far down in the mud hole of degradation you are, the love of God can pull you out through the blood of Christ. What hope that gives us. What inspiration that fills us with. I need to know that. I need to know that the love of God can pull me out of wherever I happen to find myself. How broad is it? It takes in everybody. How long is it? It goes back before the foundation of the world. How deep is it? It's deep enough to pull me out of the mud hole of sin. Well, what about the height of it? How high is the love of God? You know the depth, the length, and the width. What about the height? I'll tell you how high it is. No matter how low I've gone, it is able to lift me up. And as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and set us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how high the love of God is. And when I begin to comprehend that, this is a progression again. I'm renewed in the inner man. I'm having Christ dwell in my hearts through faith, and now I'm experiencing firsthand the love of God. And I know and understand the incomprehensible. And then He finishes by telling us now that we can have absolute, unequivocal confidence in the power of God. Now to Him, verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power of God that works in us. You know, this verse 20, just begins with these simple words about God, who is able. God is able. And you know what? We could just put an exclamation point after that and shut down the discussion. God is able. When I think about those words, my mind can't help but drift back to the third chapter of the book of Daniel. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace because their refusal to bow down to the image that had been created. Not going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I tell you what, boys, I'm going to throw you in there. And you just tell me now what God is going to be able to deliver you from the power of my hand. Their response to him, God is able. God is able to deliver us from your hand, but if He chooses not to, we're still not going to bow down. But let me tell you, God is able. Now, how many of us tonight really can stand up and affirm without any degree of wavering, God is able? Can we say that? God is able. This is an amazing statement. I think all of us, if we were to be polled this evening, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? Yes, I believe that. I believe God is able to speak this world into existence. I believe that without hesitation. Do you believe that when the children of Israel left Egyptian captivity, that Moses stood on the side of the Red Sea and with his rod touched and the sea parted? It wasn't the power of Moses nor in the power of that rod. It was the power of God. God is able to part the waters. I believe that. I believe that God is able not only to part the waters, but I believe that God is able to raise up His Son from the dead, having been in the tomb for 3 days. I believe that. Without question. You do too. So let me tell you something. If I can believe that Jesus can be raised on the third day, and I can believe that God has the power to part the waters, and I believe that God has the power to create this world in 6 days, what makes me think that there is an issue in my life that God is impotent to handle? If God can do those things, God is able. This is the faith that I need to have. I need to have the faith that God is able, no matter what it is that I'm facing, no matter what it is that my life is dealing with, that God is able. Look what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. God is able. But you know that? That's not what all Paul says. That would have been enough. But he didn't say that God is just able. He said God is able to do. He has the power to act. And there's more. He has the power to do what we ask. Think about that. Now, you know, 1 John 5 and verse 19. But now to this, now this is the confidence that we have. That anything we ask in His name, believing, you know, He hears us. And so God is able to do what we ask, but He doesn't stop there. He said God is able to do what we think. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, He lives to make intercession for us. And you're saying God is able to do what we ask. He's able to do what we think. But Paul is not done yet. He said God is able to do above what we ask. And above what we think. All things are possible to him who believes, the Bible says. But he doesn't stop there. He says God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But he doesn't even stop there. He said God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able. He saves us. He delivers us. He enables us. He provides for us. He hears us. Truly, truly, as I see the young people sometimes singing, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. But now before you reach a conclusion that I don't mean for you to reach, I'm not saying that God has given us a carte blanche credit card and tells us, you ask anything, you want a Cadillac, you got it. You want to live to be 140, you got it. No, that's not what this is about. This is about recognizing the power of God in our lives. Sometimes God is not going to give us the things that we desperately want. Paul was in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, prayed three times that God would remove a thorn in the flesh, and three times God said no. But I love what else he said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, if my grace would save you, my grace would deliver you, my grace will provide for you, my grace will see you through this thorn in the flesh. Well, my oldest daughter was 25. I may have shared this with you before. She was diagnosed with uterine cancer. We began the chemotherapy, or she began the chemotherapy. She had already married at the time, began the chemotherapy that was to remove the cancer, we hope, from her body. Well, for some reason, the different kinds of chemotherapy wasn't working. They said, well, now 80% of those patients that have what she has, they respond to this chemotherapy. She fell in the 20%. The next time they started, well, you know, 90% of the people then that didn't respond to that will respond to this. She fell in the 10%. And I can remember before they started the third kind of chemotherapy that eventually did work. I was with her at the Indiana University Medical Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. She was undergoing this chemotherapy by IV. And I was sitting there with her on the edge of the bed, and I knew how sick she was, and I knew how sick she was going to be after that chemotherapy. And as a dad, I lost it. I walk out in the hallway. I say, I'll be right back. I walk out in the hallway, and there's this walk that goes across the street there, and I'm standing there looking at the buses and the trucks and the cars and the cabs that are going. And I'm praying and I'm crying and I'm crying and I'm praying. Finally, I walk back in the room where my daughter is, and I sit down on the edge of the bed. And she sees that my face is puffy and red, and she says, Daddy, reaches over and takes my hand. She said, Daddy, I don't want you crying for me anymore. She said, if I get well, I'll go home. And if I don't get well, I'll go home. My grace is sufficient for you. When I allow God's Spirit through the words of Christ to give me strength in the inner man, and then invite Jesus to live in my heart, and then I'm able to understand the love of God, no matter even when things are going wrong in my life, then I'm going to recognize, no matter what, my God is able. A tremendous prayer that Paul offers that we need to look at, recognize, and allow to change our lives. That's what his prayer was about, insofar as those brethren were concerned. As we close out our study this evening, I want to encourage you to yield to the expressed will of the Spirit of God that's revealed in His Word, and invite Jesus to settle comfortably in your heart. Be able to say with Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. And then allow the roots of God's love to extend deeply into your heart, deeply into your life, and deeply into the lives of others with whom you come in contact. And fill your life with the awesome power of God. And no matter what valley you find yourself in, you've allowed Paul to take you to the summit and see the grandeur and the glory and the power of God. Now I can see clearly. If you're not a Christian this evening, why don't you become one? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. No one possibly could love you like God has loved you in the giving of His Son. Believe that. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Put your trust and confidence in Him. Repent of your sins. No longer live tangled in the affairs of this world. Let them go and embrace the Lord. Confess that faith this evening and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the wonderful love of God and the call of the Spirit, you're subject to this invitation, why don't you come right now? Let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.